Thank you, Sarah. We're on sacred ground to the point where I'm almost hesitant to speak because God's word is speaking. The testimony of God's goodness and his healing, his grace, that speaks. It's a good day. It's a good day. It's going to be, it's a busy day, but I was thinking as I was driving here this morning how blessed I am to be able to live this day, to be able to proclaim the goodness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to touch and transform our lives, to be able to baptize two of my friends that I love, to be able to spend time together with my church family that I love. This is a good day. It's good to be together in this place, and it's good for us to come and just be reminded and to be humbled and in some ways to feel inadequate to speak in the reality of God's goodness and grace. Let's just turn our hearts to prayer again as we come to the Word. You pray too silently as we just invite God to do something in our hearts through his word. Lord, we thank you for this place, a sacred space set aside for communion between you and your people, between all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, a place where your Holy Spirit comes and meets our hearts, a place where once I was broken, but you loved my whole heart through, is proclaimed. We just come with thankful hearts today, Lord. And we come from all over the map in terms of what this week has been. But I pray that you would meet us here and that you would deepen our sense of awe about your goodness. I pray that you'll open our eyes to what you're doing. I pray that you'll open our eyes to who you are, who we are, who the people around us are, and that we would know that we've met with you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to spend some time together in the last half of Acts chapter 2 today. Bringing you greetings from Pastor George. Pastor George and Leanne are down in Loma Linda this weekend for his niece's graduation. One of the things I love about Pastor George is that whenever he's not here, he's thinking about us. And he sent me a text message this morning and said, hey, praying for your message, praying for church and for the baptisms today. And so we could be lifting him and Leanne up that this trip will be a blessing time with their family. We're continuing in the passage where Pastor George preached last Sabbath, Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 40. It feels like that's kind of the little PS on the story that had come before, but it's where Pastor George left off in his sermon, and so we'll begin there in verse 40, and we'll consider it a prelude. I actually think it makes a fitting bookend for the beginning of this passage that we're going to spend some time in. Verse 40, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Verse 42 now. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need, and they worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You're probably familiar with this passage. It's one that I think we refer to often because it's one of the earliest pictures of what it looked like, what life looked like, day-to-day living looked like for early Christians. This is the birth of the New Testament church, and this passage kind of sums up what it looks like for Christians to live in a biblical community as they love and live and share and pray and eat together. They're doing life together. And I think I've preached this passage a number of times. In fact, I was smiling because when I looked at kind of the outline for our preaching through the book of Acts and through these acts of the Holy Spirit, I realized that I think when we preached the book of Acts a couple of years ago, I also preached this passage. It's a passage I preached on a number of times before, but as I was reading it, something stood out to me this time that hadn't stood out to me before. And it's this phrase from the beginning of verse 43. It's where I want us to kind of center our thinking today. Verse 43, it says, "A deep sense of awe came over them all." The English Standard Version, if you're using one of your pew Bibles there, says, "Awe was upon every soul." I wanted to ask you to think for a minute about the things that you think about associated with the word awe. When was the last time you were inspired to a sense of awe? And you know, I think probably, have you heard somebody refer to something as awe-inspiring, like maybe an awe-inspiring performance? Somebody does something, you know, in the world of music performance, for instance, or a theater, or even in sports, and we say, "Well, that was an awe-inspiring thing." For me, I think about the works of creation. I was thankful, Megan, for you reminding me of the stars in Fiji. Having been down to, or over to Rambi, I guess it is down, Southern Hemisphere, yeah. Having been to Rambi four times during my time at PAA, and then now again at Pleasant Valley. We've done two trips from here at Pleasant Valley there. Some of my best memories, and what I would say, you know, some awe-inspiring moments were looking at those stars, and in fact, going down to the jetty and laying down flat and just like looking at the stars. By the way, Southern Hemisphere, you can see the Southern Cross from there. Did you guys get a good look at the Southern Cross? And you're right, the stars just seem so much more impactful there because there's no light pollution. And I think of those kinds of things, and I think, that's awe-inspiring. That's an amazing thing. Sunsets, when I stand on top of a mountain and look at it, you know, this is just awe-inspiring. We use the word awesome. But as I read this passage, I was thinking about the question of when was the last time that I was in awe of what God is doing in my life or in the lives of others around me, because this isn't about a performance or a sunset. This is about like a state of being that the believers found themselves in. They were moved to a deep sense of awe about who God is, what God was doing in their experience as Christian believers together. And I want to ask you that question. When was the last time that you were truly moved to a deep sense of awe about what God is doing in your life, in the church, in the lives of people around you? I want you to hold on to that question, and I want you to soak in that question today, because here's what I think is happening. I think that God is inspiring a sense of awe in us. Let me say it this way. It's not something that I believe that God is going to do. I believe that it's something that God is doing. As we see the way that God is working right now, as we individually are led deeper into connection with Him, as we as a church are experiencing more and more of this coming awake reality, and the Holy Spirit is working in real and tangible ways, I am seeing God inspire us with a sense of awe. Like it was for them, it can be for us. A deep sense of awe came over them all. I want you to think for a moment about the position of that phrase in this passage. Would you look with me at where it is? The previous passage, the one that Pastor George preached about last week, is a little bit connected, but a little bit disconnected from this telling of what God, what the community looked like for these early believers. But if you look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching a sermon, and there was tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. The place was shaken. Something was clearly happening. People around that were not really in tune with what was happening spiritually thought that they were drunk, and people heard from all over and came. This was a significant event, and it would be tempting for us to think that the awe, the inspiration of awe, came from that earth-shaking kind of experience. So I think it's interesting that the statement about awe is separated from that Pentecost experience by a paragraph that talks about what community life looked like for these new Christians. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing meals. So, do you understand where I'm going with this? Because the awe, the sense of awe, the inspired awe, was not connected with the earthquake and the tongues of fire. That's significant, because if we thought that it was, we might be seeking after that kind of an outward manifestation, right? And I'm not speaking negatively about it. When the Spirit showed up, it showed up in the way that God intended for it to show up, and that was a powerful thing. But the awe, that came after, and in a way that was somewhat disconnected. It was a part of the bigger picture, yes, but it wasn't just because of. You with me on that? I hope that what I'm seeing is what you're seeing as well. I hope I'm not seeing something that's not here. So here, as if to underscore, think about the position of that phrase. They were all filled with a deep sense of awe, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Isn't it interesting that the sense of awe came before the statement about miraculous signs and wonders? You with me? The position of this phrase matters. It's significant because the scripture doesn't say that the apostles did many miraculous signs and wonders and people were inspired to a deep sense of awe. You understand the significance of that? See, we're not called to chase after tongues of fire and those kinds of manifestations. We're not called to chase after miraculous signs. Are those things authentic? Are they from the Holy Spirit? Yes. If they were manifested in the church, in the early Christian church, and the Bible says that these kinds of things will be manifested in the church at the last days, then should we expect them and should we be open to them? Yes. But should we be seeking after them in order to inspire awe? No. I believe that that awe inspiration comes from something other than seeking after these things. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Well, let's look at what precedes those words immediately before. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Wouldn't it be incredible to have Peter for a pastor? You can say amen. It's okay. I won't feel bad. Wouldn't it be incredible to have Peter for a pastor? I mean, the early Christian experience was infused with this enthusiasm of like real first-person accounts of what it meant to live life with the resurrected Jesus, like the Jesus that had just resurrected, and they were teaching about these apostles had been with him, had lived with him, and I was thinking about what it would be like, and man, it would be incredible to have Peter for a pastor. Except, dude was long-winded. I don't know, like, I'm thinking about, like, I mean, Pastor George and I, we take some grief from people every once in a while. It's never Pastor Ashok. He's like the golden boy at Pleasant Valley Church. Did you notice, like, he let you guys out, like, 10 minutes early a couple weeks ago, and I was like, as soon as I saw it, I was like, oh, man, now we're going to hear about that. Yeah, it's nice. Everybody loves you, Ashok, including me. that wasn't planned, by the way. Everybody loves you. But Peter, I'm thinking, like, at least with Pastor George and I, it's not recorded anywhere other than, like, live stream that sometimes we get long-winded. Peter, I mean, it's right here in the story. It says, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners. I was thinking about what it would be like to be able to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to be able to come and sit here and listen to a sermon from Peter or from Paul or from, you know, these incredible men who had been walking with Jesus. And I was like, well, devoting ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, that's significant in developing a deeper sense of awe, isn't it? And I was like, well, wouldn't it be great if we could devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Wouldn't it be great if we could devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if the teaching of the apostles was written down and we could devote ourselves to it? That would be amazing. One of the reasons that I submit to you that I believe our experience is a deepening sense of awe at what God is doing is because I am hearing testimonies from you to say, my life is changing because God's word is becoming more and more central in my experience. It's been my experience as well. And some of you might be surprised to hear a pastor say that. Yeah, we're real people. We're real people just like you. And for us to be called deeper as pastors, for us to be called deeper as church members into a devotion to the apostles' teaching. I was talking with one of my friends this week, and in fact, it's happened 3 or 4 times in the last 2 weeks where someone has said to me, you know, I just can't get enough of the Word of God, and specifically the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews and the book of John. And I'm like, we're experiencing deepened devotion to the teaching of the apostles. And that is so significant. The conversation that I referenced was someone saying, you know what, I've just been like, I can't get enough of it, and I've been reading through the book of Galatians, like the whole book, kind of like 2-3 times a week. And I was like, that's funny, because so have I. And it's not something that, I mean, it's just something that's flowing out of, like, I'll get in my car and I'll instead of turning on the radio, I'll put on Spotify and listen to the book of Galatians. You know, you can listen to the whole book of Galatians in your morning commute. It's not that long. It's just 5 chapters, right? So you can get through that in a relatively short amount of time. And just like listening and saturating our minds with scripture, devotion to the teaching of the apostles is like central to a deepening sense of awe about what God is doing. Well, why is that? Because when we focus on what the apostles focused on, we focus on the heart of the message that God has for us and the heart of who he is, who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, who we are, and who the people around us are. Think with me for a minute about the themes of the apostles' teaching. I mean, you can listen to some of the words from this message about Peter. I mean, it's very much about a crucified Savior and a resurrected Savior. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, he says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses to this. And I love the summary that happens in verse 38, because they ask him, hey, what should we do to be saved? How should we respond to this? And Peter's response, this is the heart of the teaching of the apostles, was each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Now, I know Pastor George read that last week. I know he did. I wasn't here at church, but I know he read that last week, because this passage has been significant in the life of this church, that there's a promise and that it's given not just to us, but to our children and generations to come and to people who are far away. You know what stood out to me and what I couldn't ignore in this passage was this idea that, well, what is the promise? He's just articulated the promise. The promise is that because Jesus died and resurrected, and then he says, look, turn, repent, be baptized, and then here's the promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. Did you repent? Were you baptized? Then the promise is faithful that you receive the Holy Spirit. That's a significant thing. And devoting ourselves to these kinds of teachings, that's life-changing kind of stuff. One of the reasons it's life-changing, and one of the reasons our sense of awe deepens when we focus on it, is because we live under lies. We live under a lie that says, well, you can't receive the Holy Spirit because you did this, 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 and that. And we live under this sense of condemnation. And as we focus on the apostles' teaching, listen, what we focus on, what we devote ourselves to, right, becomes the lens through which we see the world around us. In Matthew 6, the Bible teaches that the eye is the lamp of the body. And when we see right, when the eye is good, that's how the New Living Translation puts it, when the eye is good, then the body's flooded with light. Another translation says, when the eye is singular. That's probably a more accurate rendering. When the eye is singular, it's more than just the eye being good. When the eye is singular, that singular focus, I believe, is us being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And as we do that, we start to live under the truth and not under a lie. See, the message, here's what has blown me away as I've listened and read more and more, and through maybe a different lens, maybe through a singular eye. The message about who Jesus is goes directly to the message about who you are. Your identity is part of the apostles' teaching. In fact, I would say it's a very significant part of the apostles' teaching. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. And who would want to? Because right thinking about who we are makes such a difference. I had a conversation with somebody this last week, and in the conversation, there was reference made to Hebrews 10, 14. You could turn there if you want. I'm there. I'll read it for you. But I have made a commitment that when people, I'm trying to keep my Bible with me, and when people talk with me about Scripture, I open the Bible and we actually look at it. And so I opened my Bible when this person brought up Hebrews 10, 14, and the passage is beautiful. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And we were talking about the reality that the gospel speaks, the teachings of the apostles say that you are perfect, that the sacrifice of Jesus made you perfect. One sacrifice, and it's past tense, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We were talking about that reality, and I was thinking about the kind of lies that we live under, that our lives are broken, that we haven't received forgiveness. How many of us have been stuck in that cycle of sin and then groveling and repenting, and we're in this cycle of just like not living in the identity that God has given us? If you're in Christ, you're justified. That means you're just as if you never sinned. You are perfect in Christ. And it's this beautiful truth that stays with us even through times when we return to the patterns of our former ignorance. Does it mean that you're never going to do something sinful? No, in fact, actually the standard gets raised. Anything that doesn't proceed out of faith is sin. But that doesn't mean that you've broken your connection with God and that he sees you somehow in a light that is anything other than son or daughter. You understand? When we see this, we begin to realize that we live in this place. We're not in and out and in and out of a saving relationship with Jesus. We live under the grace of Jesus. And when we devote ourselves to that, it totally changes the way that we relate to ourselves, the way that we think about ourselves. We begin to believe God's truth over our lives, and that is transformative. It's transformative. Listen, we didn't just pray a prayer so that we can go to heaven eventually. Right? We heaven is real. We're going to go there. By the grace of Jesus, we will be there. But in this world, we are called to live this truth. And when we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, when we identify regularly with this reality that we are who God says we are, that we live in this story of grace that Sarah sang about, this beautiful picture of what it means to once have been broken, but God sees us and sees our whole heart through. When God looks at, you know, this might sound heretical. Stay with me and listen to what I'm going to say, okay? I had a conversation with a young person recently, and one of the things that we talked about was how their perception had been, it had been hurtful to them when people said things like, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees you. He sees you, the you that's not living under a lie, the you that he created you to be, your most authentic self. That's who God sees when he looks at you. And he loves that self. He loves you. You know, we say things that are true, but they don't give a complete picture. How many of you have heard someone, maybe a preacher or someone else, say that Jesus died because you're a sinner? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus' death ransomed you from sin.
Yeah.
Jesus' death dealt with sin, but Jesus didn't die because you're broken and sinful. He died because you're a son and daughter.
Yeah.
He died because of your value.
Mm-hmm.
God's not angry at you.
Yeah.
He loves you. And he loves your whole heart through. He wants to get you out from under the lie and get you back living in the truth. He wants to transform your life here and now. Not so that you just like get by and just like you're forgiven and you just get by struggling and struggling and you never experience victories in your life and you never get to live out the goodness of the kingdom. The kingdom is now. And we get to live that out. And that is awe-inspiring. And it leads us, when we see ourselves in the light of the apostles' teaching, you know what? We see others in the light of the apostles' teaching. See, you may not know the truth about you. The people that you work with may not know the truth about them. But you know the truth about them. Why? Because you know the truth about you. And if you know the truth about you, then you know the truth about them. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of us have been loving our neighbors as ourselves. But we've been living under a lie and we don't really like ourselves. And so it's hard to like our neighbor. It's hard to love our neighbor when our whole world is built around us and our condemnation and shame and all of those things. And the gospel speaks life and peace into our reality and gives us the ability to love others around us in a different way. We can actually be other-centered Christians. when we begin to do that, you guys, when we begin to eat together and to fellowship together and to pray together and we live out these teachings, it's truly awe-inspiring. God's grace is awe-inspiring. Let's stand together and we're going to sing out a song of praise. It's a song of celebration. It's a song of exuberance. Good grace. God, we just live in the goodness of the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The message of the cross that we're forgiven and free. The message of baptism that when we're buried, we identify with Jesus in his death. When we come up out of that water, we identify with Jesus in his resurrected life. That's awe-inspiring. Deepen our sense of awe, God. Church family, you want to feel awe? Sarah read those words from Romans 8. It says that the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. That is awe-inspiring. Want to know something else that's awe-inspiring? We just sang these words. Clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. You can open your eyes and just look at your hands right now. Those hands that you're looking at, those are clean hands. Because you're in Christ, those hands are clean hands. It's all been forgiven. It's all been washed away. Every sin that you've ever committed, even the sins that you might fall into in the future, Jesus redeemed all of those things at the cross. And you have clean hands. Wherever your journey's been this week, I just want you to know that is awe-inspiring. Lord, we just live in the reality of these truths. And you know what else is awe-inspiring? Your testimony of the way that God is transforming your life. The real, where the rubber meets the road, story of God's grace and goodness. That is awe-inspiring and needs to be shared. Lord, deepen our sense of awe as we devote ourselves to real fellowship and prayer, to sharing, and to the apostles' teaching. We lift up this prayer of benediction in the name of Jesus, who presents us faultless before the Father. Amen.